And I'll just share one testimony, and then we'll get to work. I was with some friends in one of the refugee camps. We still go regularly to the camps. You'd have to drag me kicking and screaming from those camps. And we began praying for healing over this one family inside of their tent. And this the father of the family that we were praying for, he leaves and he starts bringing in people. Before we know it, there's like a dozen people that he's brought in. Hey, there's Christians that are over here praying for people to be healed. Come on, bring your sick. Now, these are all Muslims. Okay, these are not like seekers. These are not born again Christians. These are Muslims. Come, the Christians are praying for healing. So God begins to touch people. In particular, the women. It's as if the women have such an open receptivity to the Father's love. It's something they've never received before. And they're so hungry for it. And it's just instantly, man. There's instant access that he has to their heart. It's beautiful. So anyway, we finished praying for these people. And certain ones of them were healed and touched. And it's amazing. And he says, the man who was bringing in the people, he says, wait a minute. There's one other lady that couldn't come to the tent, but I want you to go pray for her. She's crippled. She can't walk. And I was like, all right, well, here we go. That faith's getting ready to be tested. It's one thing to pray for the person who has back pain. And they're like, yeah, I think I feel a little bit better. But now you're talking about somebody who can't walk. So we go, and we go to her tent. And she tells us that a year ago, see, ISIS was killing any family that tried to leave the city. They were all trapped. So her and her family were trapped inside of the city. One day she goes out of her house to get water, and at the same time as she gets to the water spigot, an airstrike hits her house. Everyone in her family dies instantly in the airstrike. Well, the rubble from the explosion cripples her. She can't walk. So here she sits for a year. She kind of drags herself around on this crude walker thing. And so we begin to pray for her. And I wouldn't be sharing the testimony if you don't know what happened next. Of course, God touched her. And she's walking. She's walking in her tent just back and forth like this. And she says, what should I tell God? Oh, what should I tell God? Oh, what should I say to God? I was like, just say thank you, Jesus. Just thank you, Jesus. And so I got a little video on my phone. It's so awesome, man. Here's this lady. She's like shocked. Thank you, Jesus. Shukran Yesu. Shukran Isa. Thank you, Jesus. It was wonderful. So we're seeing things like that happen. And if you guys pray for us, just pray for more of it. You know, we want to see more stories like that. More testimonies of healing, more testimonies, even more important, of salvation. You know, because this woman, she gets healed, miraculously powerful encounter with God. But there still is a process of saying, okay, now you've seen the power of the name of Jesus. Now let's explain to you who this man Jesus is. He died for your sin. He rose from the dead. This was a demonstration of his authority over sickness and disease, but of the sin that plagues you. And so they still need to have their eyes opened to the need of a savior, you know. And so this woman, for about a month and a half, 2 months, you know, it's ministering to her. Jesus died for you. The blood of Jesus saves you from your sin. These sort of things. Walking her through the cross. And you know, she finally comes to a salvation experience. But there's so many, unfortunately, that don't come to that place. So if you pray for us, pray that the eyes of the heart would be opened to see their need for a Savior. They need to have a revelation of their sin. It is so important, because we don't want somebody to be healed and still end up more comfortable on their way to hell. You know what I mean? So if you pray for us, pray, man, that those eyes would be open to see their need for a Savior. All right, let me just pray real quick, and then we'll get to work. I believe I have a word to share with you guys. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are the Isaiah 53 suffering servant who bore our sickness and our disease. It was your blood that paid the price for this woman's sickness. It was your blood that touched her and allowed her to walk. We praise you. We bless your name, God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you are not far off, but you are intimately acquainted with all of our needs. God, even right now in this house, you are intimately acquainted with every single need. You are not far off like the God of Islam. You are near. You are not only near, but you are inside of us. Living God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. Lord, we ask that you would demonstrate your beauty. Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to us this morning. Holy Ghost, we ask that you would reveal all things of the Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you guys mind if we read a little bit of scripture this morning? All right. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 28. Now, I was staying at a house in Charlotte just a couple days ago. And this is a dear friend of mine who lives here. He's a man of God. Him and his wife are a praying family. It's a man who prays for revival in his city. I know he storms the gates of heaven. I know his wife storms the gates of heaven. And I was staying in a spare bedroom in their house. And they host missionaries often. They host traveling ministers often. And so in this spare bedroom, I know the men and women who have stayed in that room are all men of prayer, men and women of authority and power. And so in the morning, I woke up, went downstairs, had some breakfast. And I come upstairs, and I had intended to just spend some time with the Lord. I had about an hour or so before I needed to leave, so I had like a good solid hour that I could be with Jesus. So I walk in the room. I no more than take two steps in the room when I am just overcome with the presence of God. It was like a blanket just covered me, like a wave washed over me. And I couldn't even make it to my Bible. I just fell flat on my face. And for about 45 minutes, man, I just worshiped Jesus. It was beautiful. I was in the presence of God so sweetly. And while I was just enjoying him, the Lord spoke to me about Jacob and how Jacob had been in a place. He had gone to sleep and he has this incredible encounter. And he says something important. We're going to read it now. But the Lord spoke to me about Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Now Jacob, he was fleeing from his brother Esau at this point. Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. God, give us dreams. In Jesus' name, more dreams. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then, this is the important one, verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. And this is what the Lord spoke to me about while I was there lying on the carpet in that little guest bedroom. God in the Old Testament would visit places. He would visit a city. He would visit a building. He would visit the temple. He resided in the temple. But as new covenant believers, he doesn't just visit places. He visits people. He's inside of people. And now, just as Jacob said, God is in this place, and I didn't even know it, how much of us have God in us, and we don't even know it. Now, this, I guarantee you, if we can get hold of this, will completely change not only your life, not only your family, but your city. If you can step into the revelation of Christ in me. Man, that's not just a hope of glory. That is a present reality that will animate every facet of your life. How you spend your time will completely change if you realize that Christ himself is in you. How you spend your money will completely change. The things that you look at with your eyes will completely change because you say, no, Christ is in me. You want victory over sin in your life? Lay hold of this reality. Christ is in you. God himself is in you. There have been incredible men and women of the faith that have gone before us. I'm thinking of Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake. These incredible people who performed unbelievable signs and wonders. I'm talking about like limbs growing out, dead raised, the most astounding things you can imagine. These men and women walked in that as normal for them. When I look at their life, I see three things that are common amongst them all. First is they had a life of prayer. It was a rhythm and a lifestyle of prayer. Daily, not just in the morning, but they prayed without ceasing. Second thing, they hated religion. And I love that. They despised religion. Religion is man's attempt to satisfy God. It's not understanding that God has come and he's satisfied himself and he just says, come. There's nothing you can do. I've already done it all. So they despised religion. They gloried in the cross and the cross only. And the third thing, they had the revelation that Christ was in them. That Jesus himself lived inside of them. And no devil that they ever stood against was stronger than the king that was in them. No sickness that they ever prayed against was stronger than the blood of Jesus which flowed through their veins. 2 Corinthians 13. Turn with me to this beautiful, beautiful passage. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Now, Paul is the man who wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul was a man who also lived a life of prayer, a rhythm of prayer. He's the one who wrote Pray Without Ceasing. Paul despised religion because he came out of religion. He was the Jew of all Jews. You know, he was the prodigal son of Judaism. And he saw where that led. And he despised religion. He despised the separation between God and man. And Paul also had the revelation of Christ in him. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Okay, stop right there. Look at yourself and ask the question, am I a follower of Jesus or not? Am I a Christian? Yes or no? Okay, Paul, what is the criteria? As I examine myself, what am I looking for? Did I go pray a prayer one day at the altar call when I was 4 years old? Am I a member of such and such a church? Do I speak in tongues? Is this all the criteria, Paul? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? This is the criteria. Jesus Christ is in you. So when you examine yourself, do you see Jesus? Yes or no? If the answer is yes, ding, 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 you're in the faith. If the answer is no, it's very simple. Pray to receive him. and he will come live inside of you. He will take possession of you. It's that simple. Now, of course, after this, yes, we serve in the local church. Of course, we pray that God would bless us with spiritual giftings, all of these things. But those are fruit of him living inside of you. You know, if serving in the church is the factor of whether I am a believer or not, then man, that's religion. That is me doing something to satisfy not only the pastor, but God. But if I have Christ possessing me, animating my life, controlling every part of me, then I will serve in the church joyfully. You know, then I will love on my community sacrificially. I will serve my wife with the utmost humility because Christ is in me and he is now controlling me. He is possessing me. Now, there's part of this verse that is terrifying to me, honestly. He asks a question. Do you not know that Christ is in you? And the thing that scares me is that Christ could be in me at any given moment, and I'm not aware of it. I'm so focused on the situation. I'm so focused on the external that the internal reality is forgotten. You know, the outside pressure becomes so great, I forget. Oh, Christ is in me. And that scares me. You know, I think about Samson and the story of Samson. He was getting ready to fight the Philistines, right? I think Delilah had just cut his hair, and he goes to fight the Philistines, which he had just wiped out so many times before. And it says he was not aware that God had left him and the Philistines overtake him. So on one hand, this scares me, but it's also a motivator for me. It's a motivator that God is in me. And at any given moment of the day, I have access to the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So when I pray for the woman whose family was destroyed by the airstrike and she can't walk, it's not me, man. It's Christ in me. It's that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is raising her up off of the floor. But there's something important that we need to get a hold of, and that's that this is a present reality 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is not something that we tap into in the morning time during our quiet times. It's not something that we activate on Sunday morning only. God wants to possess his people. This is how the kingdom comes through his people, is when his people are no longer their own. Galatians 2:20. Man, I pray to God I quote this verse every time I'm with you. Because it has changed my life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. This life that we're living, friends, it's no longer our own. There is something inside of us that can transform not only your life, but your family and your community. But if you don't even acknowledge its existence, how is he going to come out? How is he going to speak to your child who's wandering in the world? If you don't say, no, Christ is in me. These words that I'm getting ready to speak to my prodigal son are bathed in the Spirit because they're his words and not mine. Yes. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, I don't want to live my life in such a way and hold on to something I consider it to be a truth. If it's only meant to be a spiritual example of something that we'll step into in heaven. For example, have y'all seen American Idol? And these kids, they're in the beginning stages. They've been told all their life, baby, you can sing. Baby, you've got a gift. Baby, you sound just like Whitney Houston. Baby this, baby that. And then they sing and it's like, oh my goodness, that is terrible. Like, why did somebody not tell this kid you can't sing? Like, go to business school or something. So, like, I don't want to believe that Christ is in me if it's something that I'm not supposed to step into until heaven, you know? And I believe a lot of Christians will look at this and they'll say, yes, that's a spiritual reality, but it doesn't have physical application in your life now. It's something that'll be fully realized in heaven. So I don't want to like walk this way if it's not meant to be grabbed hold of. So I asked myself the question, was this a reality for Paul, or was it something that he was planning and anticipating in heaven? And as I searched the scripture, I noticed that Paul uses the words in Christ or something similar to those words more than 215 times. So for Paul, this was not some future expectation that he'll step into in heaven. It was a present reality. It was literal. Christ literally is in me. This is why Paul writes what he does over and over and over, 215 times. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. This life I live, it's not my own, it's his. I've been crucified. So if it's literal for Paul, this is why I have the utmost confidence in delivering this word to you. It should be literal for us. He literally is inside of me. The Spirit of God, the uncreated, eternal Spirit that hovered over nothing and created everything, is now literally inside of us. And this changes everything. Everything. What do you mean you have cancer? There's a spirit inside of me that has defeated cancer. Let's get rid of that thing. And it doesn't matter if I pray once and nothing happens. Let's keep going for it, man. The Spirit is in me. Jesus is in me. What do you mean you have a prodigal son or daughter that has completely strayed from the faith? The Spirit inside of me groans with unutterable words and intercedes for that prodigal. Man, Jesus in a man or a woman changes everything. A lot of folks in the Western church, you know, they look at the cross, they receive their salvation, and then they stop. They're so thankful to now have been forgiven of their sins. And a salvation, this kind of goes without saying, is a wonderful thing. If the only thing that Jesus ever gave us was salvation, it would be more than enough. But he's so good that he didn't just give us salvation. He now possesses us. He now lives inside of us. And if we just stop at salvation and we never step into the reality of Christ in us, then we're missing 50% of the blessing of the cross. Right. You weren't created to be forgiven. You were created to be filled with God. And if you just stop at forgiveness, man, you're missing out. Now, this light bulb here, right? Why was this light bulb created? To be filled with light. It is doing what it's supposed to do right now. It is filled with light. A light bulb that is off is not doing what it's supposed to do. In the same way that us being filled with God is what we were created to be. It's what we were created to do. I heard a story of a man who, his whole life, he had wanted to go on a cruise ship. So he saves his money. He doesn't have that great of a job, but he wanted to go on this ship. So he saves all of his money, and he buys the ticket. He buys that bottom of the boat ticket, you know. Just wants to get on the boat. And he knows he doesn't have any extra money for food or drinks or anything else. And so he makes all these peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and he packs these bottles of water, and that's in his suitcase, goes on the boat. After the first day, he opens up his peanut butter and jelly sandwich in his tiny little room. He's just so thankful to be on the boat. Eats his little sandwich. Second day, same thing. Third day. After the week is up, he finally leaves his room for the first time. And he sees all the other people in the hallway, and they say, "Wow, wasn't the food amazing? Wasn't the dancing incredible? We had so much fun." And he's like, "No, I was just enjoying my peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in the room." And I looked at him like he's crazy. They said, no, the food was included with the ticket. The dancing and the music and the pool and the fun, it all came with the ticket. And the same way, so many of us, we're so thankful to have the ticket. And we say, God, thank you for salvation. I'm going to sit here and hold on to this. And God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But there's so many other blessings that come with the ticket. You know, the healing, the power, the presence, all of those things come with the ticket. And if we can see that Christ is in us, man, then we will step into the fullness of the ticket. And that's what this church needs. That's what your family needs. That's what this community needs. People possessed by God, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that Christ is in me. I just want to read a couple more scriptures because you've heard me talk. I want you to hear what Jesus has to say about this. If y'all are taking notes, you can just jot down the scriptures. But Galatians 2:20, I've already quoted the words of Paul. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Romans 8, verse 1 and verse 11. Paul, again, there is now no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Amen. Colossians 1:27. The mystery of God is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul had to say about this. Let's see what Jesus had to say. See, Jesus just didn't preach salvation. He preached union. This is what Jesus had to say. Luke 17:21. The kingdom of God is inside of you. I don't know how much more plain you can get. The kingdom of God is inside of you. Now, this word, the Greek word, careful, I took 3 semesters of Greek in Bible school, so I'm dangerous. The Greek word for inside of you is only used one other time in the Gospels, in the whole New Testament. It's when Jesus tells the Pharisees that they're whitewashed tombs. They've painted the outside, but the inside is still dirty. It's a very clear thing that Jesus is saying. He's not saying the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is around you. No, no, no. It's in you. It's inside of you. Luke 17:21. John 14:16-20. I won't quote all of it, but you can just jot that down and look at it later. Jesus says this: I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus is speaking of a future day after his death and resurrection, and he says, on that day, I will be in you. John 17:23. You, the Father, are in me, and I will be in them. Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, if you have repented of your sin and asked him to forgive you of your sin, he lives in you. He lives in you. My prayer for you this morning is that that becomes not just something that you understand with your mind, but something that controls your very being. What we are doing in Iraq is not something that's done by determination and good effort. We yield to what God wants to do through us. We pray, God, where do you want us to go? Who are you speaking to that you want us to go and minister to? God, what are you doing? We don't strategize and come up with good plans. God, we say, God, what is your divine wisdom? The same thing can happen right here. When you wake up and you say, God, you are in me. I know you want out. You are in me like a river and not like a pond. God, what are you doing today? What do you want to do?
So good.
Ask him to give you his divine strategy. Ask him to give you his wisdom. The mystery of God. I love that. The mystery. It's been hidden for ages, but it's now revealed to the sons and daughters. If the worship team could come up, I'd like to just pray for the house, of course. But if there's anyone who maybe needs this revelation, I'd love to pray for you. The biggest difference that I've seen in my life is realizing that Christ is in me and he's alive. It makes all the difference. I would not move my family to Iraq if I did not know that Christ was not only with me, but he was in me. It makes all the difference. When I go into Mosul, it's not like it's just light going into darkness. Of course, that's a spiritual reality, but it's Jesus himself is now going back to a city that he hasn't been to in a while. Christ in me is walking the streets of Mosul. You think I'm afraid of some terrorist jumping around a corner? Christ is in me. His spirit leads me. His spirit guides me. And the same thing, he wants to do the same thing for you. So I just want to pray for you guys. Pray that you would have the eyes of your heart open to see this reality. In Jesus' name. Jesus, I thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but in your beautiful wisdom and the divine, eternal plan of God, you saw that you could possess a man and possess a woman if you were to give yourself completely on the cross for them. Thank you, Jesus, that you now live inside of your people. God, let us not be the people that do not know, but let us be a people who fully grasp the reality of Christ in us. Holy Spirit, awaken our eyes, awaken our heart, awaken our ears to hear, see, and understand what you are doing in us. Lord, I ask for a fresh baptism of your Spirit. Lord, a fresh touch for your people. That they would see Jesus in them. God, in the same way that Jacob had this encounter, he sees heaven opened up. He sees the angels ascending and descending. God, I ask that you would release the same encounter over this people, over this house, over this family. Lord, he dreamed a dream and it changed his life. How much more should we, as the people possessed by God, dream the dreams that change our life? Pray the prayers that change the course of our family's destiny. In Jesus' name, awaken us to see Christ in us. Awaken us to know Christ in us. Awaken us to the reality that God possesses his people. Oh God, cause a great awakening to take place in this house. In Jesus' name.